Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Morning, Hidden Creek Church family. It is always good to come here. I always smile when I pull in the parking lot. There are not that many places except for my favorite coffee spot that happens, which that was just a confession. Maybe the Holy Spirit's working on that. Well, on this beautiful spring morning, we continue our sermon series called, anybody remember? Hashtag Jesus. And two weeks ago, I taught you the hashtag sign. Do you remember how to do it? Take these two fingers and and you cross them. That's the hashtag sign. Now you're cool, just like the kids. So hashtag Jesus, following the life of Christ. And again, this is going to be a sermon series where we are following very carefully the life of Jesus through the Gospels. And we anticipate this is going to be a long journey with Jesus, maybe 2 years or more. And so when we started, just come out of the Christmas season, we started with Jesus being presented in the temple. And then again, when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus when he was teaching and preaching in the temple. And then last week, we took a look at John the Baptist's ministry as he prepared the way for the Messiah. And so this morning, we come to the baptism of Jesus. Now, baptism is one of the most recognized and identifiable portions of the Christian life. Baptism has been happening since the very beginning, actually even before Jesus and the ministry of John the Baptist. And many people, whether they're Christians or not, have attended a baptism of a family member, or they may have seen one. I know that in other churches in Olympia, we would baptize down by the port, or we would baptize in one of the parks, and people would come to watch and see these weird people getting dunked underwater in freezing cold temperatures. And so most of us bring either an idea or an experience of our own baptism or someone else's baptism to this very particular story, which means sometimes that we miss the point. And there was, like many of you have stories of kids maybe in baptism, there was a little boy named Ryan, and Ryan's older brother was getting baptized. And Ryan was having a very difficult time. And all the way home, he cried and he cried and he cried. And his parents couldn't figure out why he was crying. And finally, when they asked him, got him to talk about it when he was at home, they said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "The pastor said that he wanted us to grow up in a Christian home, and I just want to live here with you guys." Sometimes we miss the point of baptism. Sometimes we misunderstand. And so there are many different theologies of baptism. There are many different groups, and they do it different ways, and we think that baptism means different things. We're not going to look at any of that this morning. All those things are very good to consider. They're very good to contemplate and to understand what we mean when we baptize and are baptized. But this morning, we're going to focus on Jesus and this very unique baptism. Now, if you do have those kinds of questions, theological questions, if our conversation this morning makes you think about your own baptism, or maybe you haven't been yet baptized, that's a great opportunity for you to contact Pastor Tim or Pastor Sherry. They would love to sit down with you and talk about your understandings and what God might be leading to you to. But we're not going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus' baptism. So let me ask you, now that we're a few weeks into this, how is your life, not just your thinking, but how is your life beginning to change as we follow the life of Jesus. You know, the Word of God is powerful. And if we come, and the life of Jesus is powerful. And so if we keep coming back through these sermons, looking at the life of Jesus, and we aren't changed, then I would challenge you to ask the Lord what he might be doing in your life. The title for today's sermon is called Becoming Beloved. Hashtag Becoming Beloved. And we'll be looking at Luke 3, 21 to 38, as well as a few other instances of this story in the other Gospels. But before we do that, Becoming Beloved, I just want to say that title is a little bit oblique. It's a little bit obscure. And it simply means this. It means that God's great love is transforming us into the image of his son, Jesus. Becoming beloved is the process in which we become like Jesus because of God's love for us, because it changes us. So this morning, we're going to see how we, through Jesus, become beloved. And the word beloved is a simple English word. It just means one who is greatly loved. And it appears throughout Scripture in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Greek word is agapatos or agapetos, and the Hebrew word is yadid. And so this morning we're going to consider being greatly loved by God. Why don't you pray with me? Father, we come to your word confessing that it is not by bread alone that we live, but on the very words that come from you. And this morning, very particular words that you spoke over your son, Jesus. We confess that our minds and our hearts are filled with many things, some of them good and some of them not so good, and we submit them all to you now, that we might hear the words of your spirit, that we might hear the words of your mouth, and be changed for our good and for your glory, Lord, through Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you'd like, you can open your Bibles with me. There are some in front of you if you don't have one, to Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 20 through 23. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And that is our small text this morning. There are quite a few other verses after that that go over Jesus' genealogy. We're going to let you explore those wonderful lists on your own. This morning we're just going to look at the core of that. I also want to read you the same account in Matthew, because Matthew gives us a little bit of an exchange with John the Baptist and Jesus that Luke does not record for us. And that would be Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up or came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting or landing on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So this small text is a very big moment in the life of Jesus. There's lots of things happening here. So I want, we're just going to take it line by line very closely and look at what is happening. And first, I want to look at this portion from Matthew chapter 3. So, baptism was not new, right? John the Baptist did not invent baptism, right? Baptism had been happening for a long time. As a matter of fact, it was part of the ritual system or the cleansing ritual that all good Jews had to go through in order to participate in the temple, which means in order to be in God's presence, which dwelt in the temple or the tabernacle, they had to go through this cleansing ritual for all of their uncleanliness. And that meant dipping yourself in something called a mikvah in Hebrew, mikvah, or the plural is mikvot. And so basically this was some kind of a tank. Sometimes it was hewn out of rock. Sometimes it was kind of set in a river. There were rocks that would be piled in a river, so it kind of made a tank or an identified place in the river, or where there was a natural spring coming up, because there had to be running or living water in that mikvah. And in there, first of all, it wasn't for washing. There were many different times that you would ritually cleanse yourself, but it was never for washing, just the act of getting clean, right? In fact, you were commanded to clean yourself before you entered the mikvah. As a matter of fact, you even had to, scripture was so specific, is that you had to clean under your nails to be completely ritually clean and making sure that whatever that made you unclean did not follow you into God's presence. And so for many years and for many ways and many generations, this practice had gone on. But most importantly, it was during the High Holy Days. So this would have been in the fall of the year. And this would have been at Rosh Hashanah, which is the beginning of the new year, and the High Holy Days of Awe, right? That is when the whole body of Israel would come to the temple and they would repent. The priest would go into the Holy of Holies with a rope tied to his ankle to make sacrifice for the people and be cleansed. Now, in order to participate in that, everyone would have to go through this cleansing ritual in which every part of their body needed to be covered with this living water. And so the practice of it went a little bit like this. They would dip down, and no one was to touch you when you did it, unlike the way we practice it now, because every part of you needed to be immersed in the water, and they wanted to make sure that there wasn't any part of you that didn't get any water on it. And especially for women, they would wear a loose gown to make sure that every part of them was cleansed. And so they would go down into the water, and they would sort of they would flutter their eyes to make sure even in their eyes and their eyelashes would get cleansed, and they would stretch out their fingers and their toes to make sure that every part of them would be cleansed, and then they would come up out of the water, which is something that Matthew says. So this is the ritual in which you were cleansed, and you could even approach the Holy of Holies. Now, it's likely that this previous chapter, where John was baptizing tons of people and preaching, was probably before these High Holy Days, which is why there were so many people being cleansed. And he was preaching a new message to them about the coming of the Messiah. But the ritual itself was not in itself new. And so it's interesting that Jesus, who is perfectly clean, who is one who is without sin, would come to this, which is why John can't figure out why Jesus wants to be baptized. Now, there was one important thing that needed to happen. In order for you to be considered ritually cleansed, someone had to witness, right, your cleansing. Now, this comes all the way back to Genesis, The word mikvah in or mikvot in Hebrew means the gathering of many waters, right? And so in Genesis chapter 1 in verse, I think it's verse 6, I'll go there very briefly. I wasn't going to, but I will. I can't resist. I am a bit of a Hebrew nerd. So Genesis 1 and verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse of water between the waters to separate the water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the heaven, and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. And then verse 9. And then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered all into one place, and let the dry ground appear. God called the dry ground land, and he gathered the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So this gathering of waters, basically God is speaking these waters into being, and the Spirit of God was hovering over those waters, if you remember the very first verse. And so in order for this ritual cleansing to happen, there needed to be a witness, right? You couldn't just say, hey, I did my cleansing, let me in the temple. Normally a priest or someone, when the temple was built, there were many, many, many of these tanks on the hillside before you even got into the temple grounds. And there were many Levites, priests there, overseeing and making sure that your nails were clean and that everything was done properly. That was their form of witness. But we come to Jesus' baptism and we see a very different kind of witness. John was going to act as a witness for Jesus' baptism. So the question is, why? Why would the Son of God, who was like us in all things except sin, need to be cleansed? And Jesus gives John the answer. He says to him, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness, right? Now, we might think of it in this way. There are all of these rituals that have to happen, and in order for Jesus to be a good Jew, he needs to go through the same thing as everyone else, and that is certainly true. But that's not the limit of what Jesus means here. When Jesus says he needs to fulfill all righteousness, he means all righteousness for all time, to complete what it means to be righteous as a human being. And so this is a big deal, what Jesus is doing. Jesus becomes righteousness itself, being both God and man, and he fulfilled it for us. Jesus fulfills all righteousness, even ours. So as Jesus does, as the Father commands, and as the prophets actually foretold in Isaiah that he would do this, Jesus then becomes not only himself righteous, but he becomes our righteousness. So for us, that means becoming the beloved, means being baptized into Christ, into his death and his resurrection. We don't have to ever be clean ourselves because we cannot of ourselves make ourselves clean, right? But Jesus has completed all righteousness for us. And that is one of the meanings of our own baptism, why we go under the water. We are baptized into his death and his resurrection, and we are declared clean. It's becoming the beloved means being baptized into Christ's death and his resurrection. Next, we'll flip back to Luke. Chapter 3, and we'll pick it up at verse 22. So Jesus was baptized with all the people there in the river, John as the witness, and as he was going down praying, we see this happens. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Anytime that heaven opens in Scripture, it's one of those times where we better pay attention. It's as if all of heaven and God the Father himself says, hey, I need you to pay attention here. So he does something in the atmosphere, something in the sky. And those around him, the gospel writers say it appeared that heaven somehow opened. What that means, we don't really know exactly what that looked like. But it got everyone's attention. This, that brief phrase is important. Not many times, three or four times, had heaven been opened to people. This was apparent to those around them. In the past, in the Old Testament, when God would, sometimes we use the language, would visit upon someone, an individual, they might see the heaven opened. There were a couple times when a mass of people saw things in the sky. But this is unique. Here are all these people coming to be cleansed, to be ritually cleansed. They're being baptized. They're hearing about the Messiah, right? This is what John is proclaiming. And as this man comes up out of the water being cleansed, the heavens open, right? It's as if the sky itself is testifying that Jesus is the Messiah. And so it's not just John, and it's not even just the heavens, creation itself, but then we see the Holy Spirit come down. First time that Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit in terms of a bird, of a dove. We use that very, very commonly in Christianity, but only happens, I think, twice in Scripture. That God would take a form. The Holy Spirit would take a form of something different than what you would expect an animal, like something like a dove, and comes to land on Jesus. Right? So now we have all of these witnesses. We have the crowds, we have John the Baptist, we have creation itself, we have God who is appearing to the people and to Jesus in the form of a dove. Can you hear the response of the people? Can you imagine if you saw a man who you knew was holy of some way, who John the Baptist is making a fuss about this, and he is performing his baptism like maybe even hundreds that day, depending on how many were there, and all of this happens. A gasp. Some people would have been scandalized. Some people probably would have run away. Here we see that in Jesus, he reunites heaven and earth in perfect relationship. In the baptism of Jesus, heaven and earth are united in perfect relationship. Colossians, Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, puts it this way in chapter 1, 15, 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him Jesus, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In this one divine moment, as Jesus himself becomes our righteousness, heaven and earth are healed. And now we have relationship with God again. God opens heaven in a way that heaven had never been opened to people before. And it's through Jesus. This is the beginning. This is the actual thing happening. It's talked about many times and preached about many times through the rest of Scripture. But if you want to see God testifying to the fact that he is throwing open the doors of heaven to us because we are cleansed in Jesus, this is the picture. We can point back to this moment in Scripture and say, this is when God is showing to us physically in the heavens that this is happening. Becoming the beloved means entering into relationship with God through Jesus. In order to become beloved, we have to have relationship, not just belief, but relationship with God through Jesus. And then, if that weren't enough, something even more amazing happens. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son." Some translations put it, "my beloved son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So now we have Jesus, who is our righteousness, who is completely cleansed, who has been witnessed, his righteousness has been witnessed by heaven and earth and people and God himself. And just in case we might miss the point, or anybody wanted to argue what this thing means, the voice of God comes from the heaven. So this little interesting Hebrew thing, whenever God speaks from the heavens, his voice, the name for it is Bat Kol, or the daughter of the voice. So God's voice is always referred to as Bat Kol. To hear God's voice directly surely would destroy us. This is an echo. The daughter of God's voice would reach the people. But again, whenever a voice speaks from heaven, it means that we ought to pay attention. And what did it say? This is amazing that God would say this. "You are my son." He's basically saying this is the Messiah. These are the things that get Jesus killed in the end. To be the son of God means to be God. And here is a voice from heaven confirming to all the people that he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. But it's interesting that it's in the second person. God the Father isn't just talking to everyone. He's talking to his Son. This is a powerful moment between the Father and the Son. Now, many of us, all of us have different experiences of fatherhood. We may have had great relationship with fathers in our lives. We may have had horror stories of fathers in our lives. We may have zero story, an absence of a father. This is what fatherhood looks like. It is the Father beholding his Son before everyone and unashamedly identifying him and saying, "You are my son." Jesus receives his identity from the Father. He isn't just Jesus of Nazareth. He isn't Jesus the Galilean. He is the Son of God. And before all creation and before heaven and before the people gathered there, the Father says to him, I identify you as mine. John, in his gospel later, chapter 14, verse 6 through 11, comes at it this way. Jesus himself was speaking, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. For from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip, one of the disciples there, said, Lord, he's talking to Jesus, show us the Father. Okay, that sounds great. Just show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Not Philip the zebra. Sorry, I got distracted. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus definitely got the point. He knows who he belongs to. As a matter of fact, he knows that he and his Father are so closely united that to see him means to see his Father. No one has seen God except in Jesus. And so this is a powerful moment for Jesus to himself receive loving words from the Father, to be identified as his Son. So what does that mean for us? Well, we too receive new identity in Christ, right? In Christ, we all become beloved children of God, sons and daughters. See, everything that Jesus does, this is why Jesus' life is so important. We often really, especially during this time of the year, we emphasize his death and his resurrection, which is the whole linchpin of everything. But we often do it so much that we forget how important as well Jesus' life is. Everything that Jesus does as the Son of God, the Son of Man, means that human beings are now experiencing the God life. When Jesus receives identity as a son, he does so not only as God, but also as a human being. And because we are baptized into his life, his death, and his resurrection, we too receive adoption as sons and as daughters. Becoming the beloved means living as sons and daughters of God. I wonder how much you feel you have experienced your daughtership or your sonship in God. And then finally, these words. You are my son, but here's the clincher, whom I love, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. I think probably 80%, I'm just grabbing a number, a lot, most of the problems in our lives come from not having healthy father-parent relationships, disintact families, identities that are torn apart, and we go searching for meaning, for identity, for relationship our whole lives, some of us. Because we've never heard the words, you are my beloved. I'm pleased with you. Now, Jesus probably hasn't been too idle. We know that at least he was a carpenter. Scripture wonderfully leaves the first 30 years of the first 28 years of his life kind of blank for us. But we know this. Probably whatever Jesus did didn't have to do with what his Father is saying. Jesus could have done probably anything and the Father would still be pleased with him because it's not what Jesus does, it's who Jesus is. And it's out of that being, his identity, being loved and receiving blessing and favor from his Father, that he then does the things that he does. God with us isn't one who waits to see what we're going to do and then decides whether he will love us. That is the very definition of conditional love. God's love for us is unconditional. It comes out of his heart, who God is, not what we do. Which means we have our whole lives to mess up, to do well, to fall again, to never get it, to get it at the very end. And God's love for us is always the same. And he's pleased with us because of Jesus. But to hear this before his ministry starts, Jesus hasn't done much. We assume he hasn't really preached. He hasn't done a public ministry yet. And here the Father is saying, hey, there's a lot is going to happen in the next few years, but I want you to know you're my son, and I'm pleased with you. Now, added to that is the amazing person that Jesus is, without blemish, obedient, sinless. And so it just adds to it. But it's into that life that we are baptized. So just in case we miss it this time, these words are peppered throughout Scripture. This is not the only time that God speaks to Jesus, calling him beloved. One of the other times was at the Transfiguration. One of the times that it's recorded is in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud, that was Peter, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I loved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Right? And later, having been there when God said that, in 2 Peter verse 1:17, he writes, "He, being Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my son, whom I loved, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now, lest everyone think that this is just something between this man and God, because that happens with prophets. That happened sometimes with other prophets, that God had a special relationship with them. What is so special about him? What makes him the Messiah? This is something that all the religious people who knew Scripture would have identified as the Messiah. One of these, Isaiah, was very famous for talking about the suffering servant. He identified the Messiah of God as a servant. And so if you want to check that out, you can. In the later parts of Isaiah, Isaiah is a prophet in the Old Testament. And it's kind of his book you can find kind of in the middle, just after Psalms. But Isaiah 42, 1 through 9 says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him." Literally, the Holy Spirit comes down on him, "and he will bring justice to the nations. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to all those who walk it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." That was about Jesus. You see, Jesus doesn't just hear and obey. We talk about Jesus' obedience in terms of God the Father must have left him a to-do list, and then he goes away very dutifully, and Dad wanted me to do this, and so I did this, and he wanted me to say this here, and so I did this, check, check, check. That's not the kind of obedience that Jesus displays in fulfilling all righteousness and coming to this moment that was prophesied. Jesus does everything in harmony, right, with the Father, not just obedience. And this is the power of Jesus' ministry, because becoming beloved means being a witness to God's love and favor. Everything that Jesus did, he did knowing his Father approved and loved and was with him. So what does that mean for you? In Jesus and for us, in Jesus, we too are loved, and God the Father is well pleased. We are all in the process of becoming beloved, being baptized into the image of God, being transformed into the image of his Son, Jesus. And that process is so pleasing to the Father. And it's not something that we can do ourselves. It's something that God is working out in us. You see, by becoming our righteousness, Jesus opens relationship with God to us. And we become beloved children of God, and that is the foundation of our witness. Now, in the end, you can go back one. I jumped ahead on my slide, sorry. In verse 23, Luke writes this. Now, Jesus himself was about 30. When his ministry began. And then it goes on to say he was the son of Joseph, and it gives his genealogy again, just so that we would know that he's the Son of God, right? Just to kind of drive the point home to Luke's audience, he includes Jesus' genealogy. But I think it's amazing that this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This moment, this is what launches the whole thing. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. How many times do we come to sharing our faith thinking that it's about what we know? And we're in this process that was started in 2015, right? Know it, live it, share it. Remember that? And that's kind of, we've come to the share it portion of that time. And so we're talking about the life of Christ, not just so that we would know it, not just so that we would live it, but we would share it. Well, I've talked about this point before. Talking about something that you understand is one thing, but giving witness to something that's going on into your own life carries a complete different weight to it. So just as Jesus is a witness to the Father and God's love, it's not just Jesus' words, but it's also his life, right? The process of him living out relationship and doing well. And it's into that process of becoming like Christ that God invites us. That's when our life, not just our words, speak to others. Again, by becoming our righteousness, Jesus opens relationship with God to us. And we become beloved children of God. This is the foundation of our witness. So, in the baptism of Jesus, we, along with Scripture and along with creation, can testify that this Jesus is the Son of God. Right? And we can also say, and I follow him. And my life is being changed because of it. That's the foundation of our witness. If you want to invite somebody into this Christ life, if you ever want to invite somebody to consider baptism, don't just talk to them about it. Invite them into your life. Talk to them about what God is doing in your life. And if we're going to do that, I want you to consider a couple of questions, and they're on the back of your sermon notes. What is God saying to you? What part of becoming beloved are you going through in your life right now? Are you learning your identity, maybe? Who you are in God? Maybe you are being called to do something. You're called into a specific ministry. Maybe God has put somebody in your life that you're witnessing to. Or maybe there's a relationship that God has put in your life and you're working on that relationship. Right? Maybe God is calling you to the righteousness part. Maybe you're feeling unclean, dealing with sin in your life. Maybe you struggle with the relationship part. Maybe you know a lot about God, and maybe you follow God for a long time, but you wouldn't say that you have this back-and-forth relationship. You don't know God's love for you. You don't know what his voice sounds like when he says, "You are my beloved child." Maybe you don't know that you are a son or daughter. You know, Scripture also talks about us before Christ as children of wrath. And sometimes when we go to church or when we read Scripture or when we're around other Christians, all we hear and all we think about is judgment, and all we can think about is how awful we are. Conviction is good. God convicts us of sin. But God also shows us his love, his grace, and his mercy. And if conviction isn't followed by God's grace and his mercy, then we aren't living as children. So where are you on that spectrum of becoming beloved? Maybe it's identity. Maybe it's witness. Maybe it's fill in the blank for yourself. And because this is the share it part, it's all good and well that you understand that for yourself, but you got to share it. Share it with yourself first. Sometimes we're the last ones to figure out what's going on with us. Pray about it. Write it down. Think this through. What is God doing in my life? Where on the spectrum am I? What season of life in my relationship with God am I in? What would happen if the Lord opened the heavens and said, "I love you," and you heard his voice? Right? Know that for yourself. Then share it with someone else. Maybe a spouse or a friend, or maybe you need to work it out a little bit. Pastor Sherry's really good at having holy conversations and helping you hear your life in terms of what God is saying. Tim as well. Maybe you have other people in your life that can speak into that. And then once you understand and you can begin to talk a little bit about what your life is like, then share it with others. There's nothing more invitational, more intriguing to people when you say, "Do you want to hear what God is doing in my life? What God is showing me?" To a coworker, maybe, that doesn't know Jesus. What in the world is this crazy person talking about? You got them hooked. That's what you want. You want them to say that, right? This person thinks that God talks to them? That's great. When people start calling you crazy, good things are going to happen. For the right reasons. For the right reasons. So the good news is that this process of becoming beloved is not something that we do ourselves. It's not something that we work out. It's something that God is doing in us. If you're hearing these words today, God already has you. Whether you've even accepted Christ into your life, he has you in the process of becoming beloved. Our job is just to surrender to that process and allow ourselves to be loved and so then to be transformed. You know, A.B. Simpson, who is the founder of the CMA, put it this way. It's a little poetic because he was a great writer. "One in his merits I stand, one as I pray in his name. All that his worth can command, I can with confidence claim. One in his faith and his love, one in his life I may be, sealed by the heavenly dove, I may be holy as he." I probably could have just read that this morning and left about 5 minutes of sermon. Simpson's point is this: I am not my own. I am in Christ completely. And that is good news. Live in its peace. Why don't you pray with me? Father, we confess that we often miss the point of being in relationship with you. I confess that I often don't understand what you're doing in my life. I also confess that many times you're speaking and you're showing me things and I'm not paying attention. I'm worried about how clean I am or unclean I am. I'm worried about what the people around think of me. I pray that for me and for every one of us, you would tune our hearts to your voice. You would tune our hearts to your voice that's calling us beloved, that is calling us child, son, and daughter, that is sending us out not to do wonderful things, but to be loved in public by you. Thank you for Jesus, who shows us how sweet and wonderful and beautiful and challenging and awesome it is to be called your child. We put our hope and our faith in him who is perfecting this thing in us. And again, we just say that it is for our good and for your glory, God, because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.